Today I want to talk to you about soldiers for Jesus Christ, being a soldier for Him. Is that something that we've spoke on before? Yes, but you know what? Being a soldier is an everyday thing. It's not just when you want to. It's there till the battle's over. And the battle's not going to be over till Christ returns. So I want to be faithful. I know you do too, so I want to be an encouragement to you as we look into what the Bible has to say about soldiers for Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot of battles going on. Not just between Russia and Ukraine. Not just between countries like China and they're wanting to take over Taiwan. And not just battles in politics. Though James chapter 4 explains why all these battles are going on. The Bible says we war against one another because we lust. The dictators, they want more. The leaders, they want more. People want for themselves. And what is the way that even from the little age when we're first born, as we grow up, that people try to get more, and we try to take it away from somebody else. Yep, we are selfish, self-centered, covetous, and we are not satisfied with what we have. That kind of tells me that these battles, the source of it all, is really a spiritual problem, wouldn't you say? Because if we're contented with what we have, as the Bible says, and we're trusting in the Lord for our daily provisions, and we care about one another, loving our neighbor as ourselves, what would happen to all these wars? They would cease to exist. You know, they keep saying, well, we're going to usher in this new utopia where there's going to be worldwide peace. It's never going to happen, folks. Peace will never happen until God is number one. America as a nation was a charitable nation, one that cared about other countries and had much peace. But it all stems upon our relationship with God. And when we no longer need God, guess who we're after as number one? Ourselves. And when number one, ourselves is number one, what happens? There's war, fighting, and all kinds of confusion. So today I'm going to talk about this spiritual battle. I'm not talking about a physical battle, about whether we should go out and fight any nations or whatever, though, praise the Lord, America has had liberty, and we've had to fight to defend that, and we've had people that were willing to give their lives so that we could have the freedom that we have. How many are glad you can be in church today? How many are glad that you had the freedom to come? How many of you got a permit to meet today? How many of you got a permit to be able to leave your house? You know, you've got freedom. I can go from one state to another. Isn't that awesome? I mean, what countries can do that? No, we have the freedom to worship God as we see fit. That was instilled in our Constitution and in our rights early on in the creation of our government. Why? Because they saw the importance of every man's freedom to worship as they saw God wanted them to. You see, there was an opportunity for Christians to set up a state church or a government church in America, but they realized what that had done in other countries, and it wasn't pretty. So they didn't want that to happen here, so we have the right to be able to go and attend the church that we want this morning, and you folks are here to hear the Word of God and to be challenged. And so I'm going to talk about this spiritual battle going on, and it's a battle between right and wrong. If we throw God out of the picture, what is right and what is wrong? If we take the Ten Commandments and set them aside, what is right and what is wrong? Isn't that a good question to ask? Without God, what is right? Without God, what is wrong? The Bible says exactly what will happen if you take God out of the picture. We'll call that which is right or good evil, and we'll call that which is evil good. Have you noticed the confusion that goes on when God is taken out of the picture? I'd like someone to just tell me, what is so bad about the Ten Commandments that we have to remove them from our schools and from every other place in America? They don't want them displayed. What is so bad about the Ten Commandments? It's probably the only problem they have with them is it represents God's law. And they don't want God. But you notice the confusion. The other thing is there's, you know, a fight not only between right and wrong, but between good and evil, and between God's ways and man's ways. I mean, let me put it this way. This battle between right and wrong, this battle between good and evil, this battle between God's way and my way is a battle that each of you get up in the morning and must face. Every morning when you get up and start your day, you have to make a choice whether you're going to follow God's way or your way. You ever think about that? Well, Pastor, I never think about it. I just get up and go. I'm not really, you know, rejecting God's way. But are you really pursuing God's way? Because if you're not pursuing God's way, whose way are you following through that day? I mean, I'm just talking logic with you here, person to person. Whose way are you following if you get up in the morning and don't consider God? Basically, your own way. And God says that man's ways and his ways are different. So, you face that battle. So today I'm just going to talk to you personally. And I have the question here, will I choose my way or God's way? That's my daily question. Now, Joshua, he put it this way in Joshua 2:15. He said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, and by the way, in America, we can serve who we want, right? And so if you don't want to serve God, even in Joshua's day, they were giving that option. He said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, well, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And I thought, what's that statement mean? He says a lot in that part of the statement. He says, you are making a choice of who you're going to serve. And he says, so you choose. Then he goes on to say, who could they serve? He says, well, whether the God which your father, gods, and it's a little g, by the way, the false gods, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, you know, back in Egypt and back in the wilderness, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, there's plenty of false gods here to worship. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How many of you men with strong backbone say, hey, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord? Good with you. How many of you moms will say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord? How many of you young people say, hey, I'm going to have a house, and as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord? How many of you young people say, me and my part in the house, I'm going to serve the Lord. Doesn't everybody have a choice in the morning? You ever have someone get up on the wrong side of the bed? No, I know not in your homes. You guys are just, you look at me like, no, Pastor, we just never had that in our house. So, you know, folks, if you're wanting a church where everything is fine, just come here. But, you know, you know, sometimes I had a tendency when I was growing up sometimes I even got up on the wrong side of the bed. My wife had a plaque up that someone gave to her in the church, one of the ladies, and it said on there, it says, well, Lord, so far today I haven't gotten angry, I haven't said anything mean to anyone, blah, 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 and a whole list of things that she hadn't done that was bad, but now I'm getting out of bed, so, Lord, I'm going to need a lot of help from here on. So, yeah, it's something to think about it. Is God the one that's going to lead your day or ourselves? So Joshua says, for me and my house will serve the Lord, and I hope that I got you to make a kind of a quick choice right there. I said, yeah, that's my goal, so... Now, some think that serving God is foolish. Some think that serving God is too hard. Some have trusted Christ as their Savior, but they feel that following Jesus is too hard. I want to put this out. It is hard. Because Jesus said, if you won't take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. You think about that. What is taking up your cross? Well, the cross was a representation of reproach, of shame. Of submission. You have to submit to the Roman government. It was their cruelest punishment they could find for a person. So if you take up your cross for Christ, what are you doing? You're submitting completely to him and to the ridicule that you're going to get. Would a person ever get ridiculed in America for being a Christian and doing right? I wouldn't have to say, certainly not, but knowing the facts, it's a very high... probability. It's going to happen. Matter of fact, the Bible made it clear. It says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So I am in a battle whether I like it or not. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you just made the statement that I'm going to serve the Lord, you've just chosen a spiritual battle because the devil doesn't want you to. The devil doesn't want your kids to. The devil doesn't want your grandkids to. The devil wants to destroy you. The Bible says the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy your life. And so with that in mind, I just want you to remember that some feel that serving God is foolishness, it's too hard. You know, going to church and attending church regularly, I don't want to go overboard. And, you know, some people are just too extreme. Or Christ-honoring speech. I mean, does God really care what I say when I'm not in church? And then you might, I best put down some things like, how about just plain being honest? Doesn't God want us to be honest? He says, the first thing he says, put off lying and speak truth, every man with his neighbor. Being honest is huge in following the Lord. How about integrity? Do we have people of integrity in America today? Isn't it wonderful that we have in office all people of integrity? They all realize that they're representing the people, and so they're all in office honestly putting forth their best effort to do what's best for the country and for us. Well, that's what the Bible says that a nation under God would do, because we would elect people that were godly, not just good for the economy. We would vote for folks with integrity, and they, with integrity, would lead our nation, not rule, would lead us as we serve God as a nation. I'm not getting into politics tonight. I have no intention of it. You say, well, you sure sound like it. No, I'm just saying that our nation and its politics is exactly coming from the integrity that's in our people. And we need to change the integrity of our folks if we're going to see a difference in our nation and in our government. And so that's reflected here. But integrity, how many of us feel it's just too hard to be Christ-like? You see, I'm not just lumping this in where people serving God is foolish and too hard, saying that this is for people who are just atheists. This here actually fits a lot of folks who claim to be believers, who claim to be Christians, who just think it's really too hard to be that sold out, I guess, that extreme. I'm trying to think of the word. It's just not coming to my mind right off. But anyway, how about morally pure or righteous or living by faith or separated or out witnessing? Well, all of that's too hard. Well, that's number one in my points, but number two in my points is this. I believe that serving sin is foolish and too hard. So you have a choice. You're going to serve God or serve self and sin. What's so hard about serving sin? Well, you stop and think about it. All right? If I go ahead and I have problems through the day and I go to the bottle to solve my problems, how many of you that has taken away your problems and it's not there the next day? Matter of fact, we know it compounds the problem, right? And it could be any controlling substance that we go to help us cope. The only one who can help us cope is the Lord. He solves the problems. He guides us through. He doesn't make us blind to what's going on. He does what? He makes us alert and gives us solutions. I would rather follow the Lord and go through the hard times with Him than to get knocked around and beat up by the world and the results of sin. I really believe that serving sin is foolish. That's too hard. Being dishonest, what does that do for you in the long run? I can just go back over the list. What about nasty speech, ruining your testimony? How about no integrity? How about being immoral? What does that do for your home and your marriage? What about unrighteous living? You know, sometimes they pull out dirt on candidates. Wouldn't it be nice if the person was a person of integrity who didn't have dirt to dig up? Wouldn't it be nice if you could say, I have my life in such a way with God that they aren't going to be able to go back in my history and find out problems that they can call up on me to ruin my reputation? Wouldn't it be neat if we had people in Congress? Wouldn't it be neat if we had people in the House, Representative, and the Senate that were there that had the integrity that you couldn't dig up any dirt on because they were people of character? And I'm not just picking on them. I'm just saying from the leadership all the way down, we have this battle going on as to whether we're going to live for evil or live for right. And I have to say, the world is a lot of people are, and some Christians are saying it's foolish to spend so much time with God. And I'm saying it's foolish to spend time in sin because the results are just devastating. So let's move along. You've made your choice. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have to choose who you're going to serve. It has to be one or the other. The Bible says you can't serve God and mammon. So, God calls His children to be soldiers for Him. And so, the next three points that I have in the next few minutes are going to talk about what a soldier is, how he dresses, and how he acts. Are you ready? All right, number one. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to turn there with me, please, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, please don't turn me off when you go like, I'm familiar with this passage, Pastor, and you preached messages on this passage. When I go through these passages that are familiar with you, I'm not going to go through all the details of the armor of God and all those things as in what the Romans had. I'm just going to go through what it means in everyday life. How many of you appreciate it when we talk Bible and we make it like everyday life? Make it applicable to today. That's what I want to do in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, number one, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So all the way through this chapter, it says, now, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now that right away says, if you're going to be a soldier, it's not going to be easy. But wait a minute, Pastor, that's not the American dream. I'm an American, and Americans have it easy. How many of you agree that Americans have it easy? We really do. And then the other one is this prosperity living, this preaching that's been going on that says, you know, if you serve God, that everything's going to be easy. That's not Bible either. Now, God goes with you through the struggles that you have, and God blesses immensely, and I praise God. I'd say that the struggles I go through with God are way easier than the struggles I go through by myself in sin. However, well, I guess life is kind of like a bed of roses. The flowers are pretty, but the thorns are there. How many of you lay down in a rose bush? You know, stop and think about it. You know, a bed of roses. Ugh. All right, that's life, isn't it? There's beautiful parts to it, and it's wonderful to be a Christian, but there's still hardships. So I always ask people this: would you rather go through the hardships with God or without Him? I want to go through them with God. So the army, here he says, thou as a good soldier are going to have to endure hardness. In number verse 4, no man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him whom he hath chosen. You see, a soldier in an army, he's got to be dedicated. So if you're taking notes, that's a good key word, dedicated. Have you noticed that America is lacking dedication? Do you realize what that word is? Have you been into a restaurant lately? Have you noticed that the wait, if you go, is quite long sometimes to get a seat? Have you noticed that it takes them longer to get your meal to you? Have you noticed, in other words, that they're short on help? Now, when I was growing up, and I'll just throw this out here, when I was a teenager, I often said, I want to work during the summer. I want a job, right, to earn some money so I can get some things and maybe get ready for school or whatever. How many have saved money to go to college or whatever and you needed that summer job? It used to be that it was hard to keep a job in the summer because there were so many people wanting one. So as a teenager, you were lucky to get a job. If you were a teenager who wanted to work a full-time day in the summer, how many of you suppose they'd have a hard time getting a job today? They'd yank your arm off trying to get you in the door. There are so many accommodations being made so the young people will even work. Have you noticed that? They've got it quite easy. They don't understand anything about dedication. Being dedicated to your job. Being there. Let me put it this way. I went to Walmart. Been over a year ago now, but I was talking to one of the cashiers there that's been there as long as I've been in North Dakota. So one of those long-time cashiers. You know any of them there? This lady had been working there for a long time. I'm going like, oh, you're still working here? Yeah, she's getting a little bit tired, you know, and wanting to retire, but she's still working there. And I says, well, so how's it going? And she just said, it's terrible. She said, they want me to come in and do two shifts. They want me to come in early in the morning and work until 10, and then go home and come back in at 4 and work the evening to get my 8 hours. I said, well, why in the world is that? You know, why do they want to split you up? Well, because the young people, they don't want to get up early. So they need someone here to run it till they get up, and then the kids come in, and then they hire them to work the day, and then they want to go home early and have early evening off, and so they need someone to work the evenings. I'm going like, are you kidding me? They have a dedicated person here, and they're splitting up their shift and making life difficult for them so they can make it easy for the non-dedicated person. You ever notice how people are having trouble making decisions anymore? They won't dedicate themselves to this or that. Why won't people get married? Why do they live together? They don't want to make a commitment. You see, I'm committed to my Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord means I'm dedicated to Him. I will not, the Bible says here, entangle myself with the affairs of this life in verse 4. Affairs means business, occupation, or transactions. In other words, everyday living. Does that mean I don't ever pay bills and I don't ever get around to doing my job if I'm a Christian? Not at all. It just says I don't get entangled. Now that's a tough one, because how many of us could honestly say I don't get entangled? I am pressured with this decision every day. I'm a one-track mind. Ask my wife. You changed something? I forgot totally about what I was talking about before or doing before. That's just the way I am. The old saying, out of sight, out of mind, if you look that up in the dictionary under topics or sayings, there'd be a picture of me. Out of sight, out of mind. I don't mean to be that way, but that's just the way my brain works. So if you get me working on one project and it's 10 o'clock at night and you say, weren't you going to come over and do this? I'm going like, oh, oops. My wife wasn't here to remind me. I don't do it to be mean or whatever. I put myself totally into this. So if I'm busy in my work, I have many times a tendency to forget about God at work. And that's bad, because I can end up being so busy doing my daily work that I forget about doing God's work. You say, well, isn't God's work your daily work? Yes, but so is yours. Your daily work is God's work. And the other work you do is just to help you occupy in this world until he comes. So if it's anything other than that, I guess you guys understand. I don't need to belittle the point, but the Bible says here he doesn't get entangled with the affairs of this life. And boy, that's a hard one. So you're going to have to do it hardness there to do this right. Number two, or letter B, if you're taking notes, he is willing to endure that hardness. He doesn't seek an easy way out. No, I'm committed. I've been talking to some of the different soldiers as they come out of the military, and please don't say pastor's painting a picture of everybody. But I've noticed that there's a lot of them who are in it for the money. And when they come out, they feel like they're owed this and owed that and owed this. And yet I know some other soldiers who, they're committed. And they don't mind the hardship, and they're sold out. And they don't complain. And they don't expect a handout. And they're there for our country, for the person they serve. You see the difference? So what side are we on? In verse 4, it says that they know their commander. Did you see that there? It says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him whom hath chosen him to be a soldier. Who chose you to be a soldier of God? Your commander did. And what did he have to do so that you could be part of his group? He gave his life for you. That means he loves you, he cares about you, and he selected you. No wonder when you guys said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But let's not forget that. Let's be dedicated and remember who we do serve. You know, I had an illustration. I guess I just got to bring out. Who do you serve? It's kind of like, who do you pay rent to? Let's say you have an apartment and you have a really nasty landlord. Every time you pay him your rent, he comes back and says you didn't pay, and he brings the law with him and he makes you pay double. He never does any improvements. The place is falling down around you. And he puts you on a list that you can't get anyplace else. That's the devil. That's what he does with your life. He makes it miserable, offers you stuff, and never comes through. But you know, one day you met Jesus Christ. And you said, Jesus, my landlord's terrible. He said, I know that. He said, I'm going to buy this place, and I'm going to fix it up, and I'm going to give you a good place to live. So Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin debt and offered us the gift of salvation. And you received him as Savior, and now he's your landlord. He came in and he rejuvenated that whole place and made it all like new. Now you're living in a pretty nice place. Still have trials and hardships because you're in this world. And all of a sudden you're sitting there one morning and you hear a knock at the door. And it's your old landlord. It's the old devil. He says, you didn't pay me for the rent. And say, sorry, buddy, I don't pay you. He said, yes, you do. I got the law here with me. You ain't paid your rent. You know what most people do? They pay the devil. They go right back into the old world. But you don't have to. Who is your landlord, folks? Remember, who's your landlord? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say, get lost. You can say, here's the deed. The cross. The blood's been shed. My debt's been paid. I don't serve you. I don't pay you. You don't have to go work for the devil anymore. You serve the Lord Christ. Remember who you serve. But you know what? Many times Jesus comes and knocks on the doors of the apartment where his people are supposed to be and says, You guys going to come and work with me today? Take my yoke upon you, right? Serve with me today? The job I have for you, and the Christian's not there. Why? Because he's back out in the world working for the devil. And I just, you see the picture? You see how it all folds together? We do it unwittingly. But we don't have to. Who do you serve? I serve the one who died for me. This is awesome. I know my commander. I obey his orders. I don't obey my own whims and wishes. I don't get in the line and he says, about face, and I go like, I don't want to. Watch some of those World War II movies and different ones of the men giving account of the battles they fought. And every once in a while, someone will say they had somebody that would go against orders. Can an army operate when the soldiers are going their own way and everybody has their own mind and everybody's doing their own thing? Matter of fact, they'll say that'll get you killed. So, moving along. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says that a soldier constantly prepares and betters his skills. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How many of you like being embarrassed because you made some stupid remark that wasn't accurate? Have you ever opened mouth and inserted foot? God says as a believer that can happen too. So he says you need to study God's word. Study means I need to read it, memorize it, and meditate on it. You see what that is? Those three things the Bible is very clear on that studying God's word means. First, you read it. How many of you read the Bible every day? How many of you memorize the Bible? How many of you meditate? Everybody knows what meditate is. Meditate's the same thing as chewing your cud if you're a cow. What does the cow do? They got multiple stomachs. They go out and they eat the grass, right? Goes into one stomach. Now, I'm not going to get too technical because I don't know all of this real well. But I do know that when they go sit down in the somewhere or whatever, they regurgitate that and then they chew on that. It's called chewing their cud. That's the same word for meditate. If they never ate any grass, could they chew the cud? They'd die. Can a Christian meditate or chew the cud if they've never read their Bible and memorized it? Oh, but Pastor, I went to church on Sunday and I got a message. Man, that was a great message and I chewed on that all week. Well, how long can a cow chew its cud? We need it daily. How would your cows do, you ranchers, if your cows ate once a week? We all know that this needs to be daily and we need to chew that cud. Why? If you don't meditate and think on God's word when you've studied it, you're not going to know how it applies to your everyday life. This is so huge that many Christians get stuck right here. They're good and content with the service that they go to. If they go once a week, they felt like, ooh, that's my duty. That's really out there. But what about your Bible reading? What about the other things that God wants us to do? 2 Timothy 2:15 says that if you study it, read it, memorize, and meditate on it, that you'll rightly divide it. Rightly dividing means that when you need to make a choice, you'll know exactly what God wants you to do, the right thing. Because it'll make sense based on God's word. Isn't that awesome? Okay, I want to follow God's way, but I don't know what it is. But that's okay with me. I'll just do my way, and I hope it's God's way. Yeah, that's what I thought. If you were to go into battle as a soldier, would you not want to ask the commander exactly what the game plan was? Well, I think that he wanted me to go over this way. What do you think? Well, I was going to go over this way. Well, you know, you go that way, I'll go this way, and I hope it all works out. No, we send scouts ahead. We see what's going on. We have a game plan, and everybody executes it. All right, so we know a soldier here knows his commander. He constantly prepares and betters his skills. He avoids that which would cause him to fail. Verse 16, it says here, the common, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. When people just sit and talk about their opinions and don't dig out the word of God, we come up with all kinds of religious philosophy that just gets into arguments. Verse 22 says, and there's something else. It says, flee also youthful lusts. What do the young people want to do? All kinds of cool stuff. But be careful. Follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Is your heart pure? Are you calling on the Lord? And so, in verse 21 of chapter... No, I had this written down here. Verse 21 says, therefore a man purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and ready for the master's use. Are you staying fit and ready? My cordless drill topic fits this. When I first got my first cordless drill, those things would only last like a minute and a half. Do you guys have a cordless drill? and you'd charge them up and they'd get hot and take all night. And then the next day, if it hadn't just been charged, it was only going to go and quit right when you needed it. And how many times have you gotten a cordless drill? Now, I just love, the men in the church have got me these DeWalt, and I'm not saying it's the only brand, but that's what they got me. And they got me all these battery packs, and they're mega packs, and I love them. It's just amazing. I can be out there just drilling away till I'm almost tired, and it'll go, and all I have to do is grab another battery pack and go, and I'm back in business. How many of you appreciate that? I mean, I remember all the times my battery would go dead when I only owned one, and oh, now it's the hand way or quit. Just think what God thinks when he has a job for us to do and we aren't ready. We aren't charged up. We haven't been reading the Bible. We aren't spiritually prepared. And we get in the battle and we go like, meow. And God's going like, you guys know where I'm coming from. These illustrations, I hope, are very down to earth. I hope that we can say, you know what? I want to stay fit. I want to stay in the Word of God. I want to follow him. And then the last one I want to get under here about a soldier in the mighty army, he's dedicated and he respects his comrades. In Hebrews 13:24, it says, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. Now, it's talking in context about the ending of his letter. But yet he's encouraging the saints there to salute one another. What's it mean to salute someone? Show your respect to your fellow believers. And so, is that important in a army? That you have respect for your comrades? Can I use that word, comrades? So, first of all, a soldier in a mighty army must be dedicated. Secondly, a soldier in a mighty army must be properly clothed. If you want to go to Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 11, and then verses 14 through 18, it talks about the spiritual armor and it compared it to the armor that the Romans wore. I don't want to tell you what the Romans wore and spend time on that, because the main part in that whole message was about the spiritual armor. Are you going through your day equipped with spiritual armor? And what is it? Well, this is easy. I'm going to go through them real quick. In verse 14, it says you need to be girt in truth. Girt in Bible truth. You know what, need to know what the Bible says. How many of you know what the Bible says? If someone's asking, you can say, yeah, I'm not sure exactly where it's found maybe, but I just read that this morning, or I just read that the other day. The Bible says this about this topic, and here's where I stand. You suppose that would be a protection? You know, does that hold you? You see, the girt, and their loins were girt about with this belt. This belt held their garments up so they didn't trip over them. We don't want to trip over the daily problems and tasks and battles in life, right, folks? And if we know what the Bible says already, we'll make the right choices quickly. But if we get into a situation and we don't know what the Bible says, it's kind of like flying a jet. You've never flown one before, and you're getting out the owner's manual to see what to do next. Now, I've never flown a jet, but I have flown radio-controlled objects before, and it wasn't mine. I was flying someone else's radio-controlled plane, and I didn't get to take it off, and I didn't get to land it. They said, here, I'll get it up, and then I'll let you fly it when it's going straight. And so I would take the controls, and everything's going along fine. And he says, now try to make a turn there and make it easy and bank it gently. And I started to bank it, and he's going like, oh, we're in trouble. And he took the controls out of my hand, and he took that over. Why? Because I didn't have time to be instructed on how to fly that plane at that time. It was too late, and it would have crashed. You understand? It's too late if you don't know your Bible when you get into life situations. Folks, the Bible's saying that part of your armor is knowing the truth. Number two, it says we need to have the breastplate to be protected by righteous living. And that's what I mentioned before. Could the people dig up dirt on you if you had done right? They can make it up, but they can't dig it up. And when they make it up, who's going to end up being embarrassed in the long run? They will when the truth comes out. That's what the Bible says. However, if your dirt is there, if you went ahead and lived in sin because you were a teenager and you didn't care about God, is that going to come to haunt you later on in years? If you're a Christian who's compromised during the week and you're being indiscreet or sinning in your business transactions, will that catch up with you? If you're dishonest, think about all these things. If you're not living for God and living your own way and in sin during the week, that will come back to haunt you, and you're going to expose yourself. But God says, we'll put on a breastplate of righteousness. If I do what's right, I'm protected. My heart is protected. And so there you got it. Now the third thing that they mentioned there was to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, are you willing to stand for God? And are you willing to go for God? What are your feet used for? Well, Pastor, it's usually used for doing what I want to do. I know. But God wants us to use it for Him. Next, He talks about the shield of faith that quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one. What is the shield of faith? The shield of faith is saying, I believe God's word. And when the world says that if I do it that way, that's stupid. And I say, uh-uh. Doing it that way is stupid. The world will say, the devil throws fiery darts. And I, from my studies, really believe that that's the darts of doubt. The devil's darts that he throws at you. By the way, a dart, remember, and I'll just get into the Roman bit of just a little bit, but they would throw a fiery dart and it would stick into the armor. And, you know, it's one thing for a dart to stick and none bother you, but what if it's on fire? It starts to become an annoyance, right? You just can't leave it there. It's going to start to burn your garments underneath the armor. It's going to wreck if it's leather, it's going to get to it in a bit. So what do you got to do? You got to get it out. It distracts you. So these darts are unbelief. The devil throws your way. Does serving God really work? If you do what God wants you to do, it's going to tie you down. It's going to be such a boring life. Are you sure that God's way is really going to work? I really think it works better this way. You should do this. You see it? I say, no, the Bible says this. I'm living the way God says to do, and I believe it's going to work. And you hold up that shield of faith and said God's way is going to work, and you ignore all the stuff and you don't doubt God. If a soldier's doubting his armor, what's he going to be doing all the time? Pulling out darts and having a problem. He's not going to be able to fight. Now going on, there's the helmet of salvation. I guess if your head's not protected, if you've never been saved, you're in trouble. Then there's the sword of the Spirit, your offensive weapon, which is the Word of God. You're going like, oh yeah, that's right. I bring that to church. Okay, what about the rest of the week? And then verse 18, actively succeeding in life by prayer, supplication, and watching. What's the difference between prayer and supplication? Prayer is for you, supplication is for me. Okay, I pray for you. I'm your comrade. I know you're going to the same battle as I do. I care about you. You're going through hard times too. You know what the devil wants you to think? That you're the only one going through a hard time. How many of you ever felt alone? We're going to see tonight that a lot of good men, a lot of spiritual men, ended up feeling alone. But that's normal in the flesh. But spiritually, we need to say, oh, wait a minute, we're not alone. Lord, be with my other believers who are going through hard times too. And then, Lord, meet this need, please. So there's the prayer, the supplication, and the watching. What's watching? That's being alert. A soldier that sleeps on guard duty is worthless and dangerous. So lastly, soldiers, I can review if you need. I got 4 minutes. A soldier of the mighty army has to be dedicated. Are you? A soldier of a mighty army has to be proper clothed. Are you putting on the spiritual armor every day? And number three, a soldier in a military army, they're masters of teamwork. I haven't been in the military, and that's hindered me in relationships with military people sometimes. But I have noticed something, that if someone has been in the military and they meet someone else, they have a bond. It's really a strong one, or at least, you know, the old military. I don't know, you know, today. What is that strong, that binding camaraderie that's there? Well, in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 7 through 9, it says that we are laborers together, not competitors. You see, the church at Corinth had a problem. The Apostle Paul had gone there and he'd won many to Christ, and he had left and went on missions trips to win more. And we had other teachers that came in, and false teachers that were trying to tear the church apart. But there was this argument going on in the church as to who was better. Because some of them were saying, well, the Apostle Paul, he's the one that led me to Christ. And someone said, well, Apollos led me to Christ, and he's better. And some said, well, I actually met with Jesus, so I'm better. Can you believe that would go on in a church? You guys are all like, yeah, I can believe that. Because I've seen people. Okay, so you believe that. So who's better? Paul? Paulus? Which one of the saints was a better leader? Well, They wrote a letter to Paul, and he says, I can't believe you guys are arguing over this. I'm sure not getting in on this argument saying I'm better. Let me explain it this way, he said. Some plant, some water, and God give it the increase. You see, we're all in this together. If you go talk to someone that I've been witnessing to, I'm not going to get mad. I know of a gentleman that I was talking to about salvation, and I knew this another pastor was working there too, and he didn't get mad at me. Matter of fact, we started to pray together for this person. Isn't that what it's about? Anything he can say to encourage this man, and anything I can say to encourage this man, the better. Bible says you can come into church service, and an unsaved person come here, and everybody is praising the Lord and telling him what God has done in their life, and that person is going to be convinced. Because why? They're going to see that God's real in these people's lives. How real is it going to be if you go like, don't talk to them, only talk to me? You see how dangerous this is? We're in this battle together. We're not here to chew each other up and pick on each other for their inadequacies. No, we're here to hold each other up before the Lord in prayer, to help each other in our weaknesses, and then to tell others about Jesus Christ together. Like Gideon, remember? The Bible says every man stood in his place. They sounded the trumpet, remember? Broke the pitchers and light, and everybody stayed where they were. Nobody ran. Nobody dropped in the ranks as they looked around. And there was lights everywhere. It was perfectly coordinated. They thought that there was a mega army. And by the way, the 300 men were a mega army because they were on whose side? They were on God's side. Number three, everyone obeys orders in a military army. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, it talks about who controls your mind. I really would like you to go home and look at that passage, or do it now, 2 Corinthians 10. But it says, what are the thoughts in your mind? 2 Corinthians, let me go there real quick, because I do have time and I'm not going to go over, I don't believe. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. It sounds like what we started with, doesn't it? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You got a problem in your life you can't get over? Quit trying to defeat it in the flesh and do it God's way. And then the last one says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, your thinking needs to be Christ-centered. Christ doesn't need to be an afterthought. He needs to be what we think, what we center our thoughts around. Does that make sense? You can go ahead and study that some more this week and get a deeper understanding in that passage. The next point is, a soldier is willing to drill. In other words, exercise, to train. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. He doesn't mind exercising. You're going like, exercise? We don't like exercise in America. We'll get exercise equipment. Matter of fact, what's the best exercise equipment to buy on TV? The kind that you don't do anything, it just does it for you. Isn't that what we're looking for? How many of them? You don't have to do a thing. You only have to move this much and it'll make you lose 10 pounds. Right? Eat this food and lose 10 pounds without even exercising. You want abs like this? You don't have to exercise. I've seen all these advertisements. You know what? If you have abs without exercising, I don't want them. I want some strength. I want some core. Huh? I want to be strong for the Lord. I want to have backbone. I want to be able to stand up in the battle. I want some feet that stand firm. I want shoes on those feet. I want to be protected. I want to live righteously so I don't have to worry about what if they find out about this in my life. I want a shield of faith that says I believe God's ways work so I don't have to listen to all this nonsense that's coming out of psychologists and all kinds of other things that say this is the way to do it when the Bible says otherwise. I believe that God's way works. I believe in his testimonies that if he says it's true, it's true. I want to believe when God says there's one way to heaven, and that's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that that's true. And that's where my shield of faith is at. I have the helmet of salvation. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. How do you plan on getting to heaven? Are you sure? I'm sure. Why, are you that good? No. I'm not getting to heaven because I'm good, folks. I'm going to get to heaven because of Christ is good. I'm getting to heaven because Christ died for my sins and he gave me his righteousness. It's all about him. It's not about me. I admit that I'm a dirty, low-down, rotten sinner, not deserving heaven. None of us deserve heaven. I'm not anywhere near perfect, but he died for me. And I have faith that if I trust Christ as my Savior, he'll save me. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I'm counting on that. That's my shield of faith. When the devil says, are you sure you're saved? I go like, yes, sir, buddy. God said I am. How are you going to get into heaven? Jesus said, I'm getting there. Right? You guys secure in your faith? in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all of this ties together. And because of that, I have a battle to fight to tell others about Jesus Christ. He knows where victory, and lastly, a follower of life knows where his victories come from. I know I'm on the winning side. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Is he your Lord? Is he your Jesus? That means Savior. Is he your Christ? That means Messiah. You see, the names mean something. Are you looking to him for salvation, for your everyday, and for his coming back? If he were to come back right now, how many of you would be disappointed because you hadn't told someone about Jesus Christ? How many of you have something in your life that you hadn't taken care of that you really wished you could have before he came back to question you about? You know what? We have an invitation here in just a couple minutes, and if the Lord tarries for us to have that, it's a good opportunity for you to get all that taken care of so you don't have to leave here worrying about, hey, what if Christ comes back and catches me? But in Romans 8:31 it says this, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Whose side are you on? Whose battle are you fighting for? Do you know your master? Are you clothed properly? And are you working as a team? The conclusion is you already knew life was a battle. And you already knew that you needed to stand for God. So the question today is, are you a good soldier or are you AWOL? Everybody understand what AWOL stands for? Absent, without leave. Are you a... As I heard this week, someone mentioned the words, double agent. Claiming to be on one side, but collaborating with the other. I don't want to be a double agent. I don't want to be double-minded. I want to be sold out with a backbone, with a core that's exercised and ready and vibrant for the Master's use. Let's close with a hymn of invitation. Hymn number 125. Yes, Jesus paid it all and all